You. Today's message, I'd like to begin a series this morning on the subject or the theme of praying God's word, and I would like to invite your attention to the book of Ephesians for our text this morning as we read one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. You could read along with me if you care to, as you will find the scripture on the screen. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And so, Father, this morning we pray that your word would run swiftly and be glorified, and that you would release over this church and over the ears of every listener a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. I think we all know that as a church, corporately, and as Christians individually, we are all called to be houses of prayer. But I want to ask a very simple question this morning, and that is, how can we become a house of prayer without praying? Selah. That means pause and think about that for a moment. That challenges us both corporately, and it also challenges us personally. Beyond the fact that it is our calling to be a house of prayer, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the way we communicate with God who dwells in us is through dialogue, through prayer. But beyond the fact that that is our calling, I think we all recognize that we are living in perilous times, and we need to be praying now more than ever before. The moral decline in our nation, the free fall of all moral standards, is a sure sign we are living in the last days. If you don't believe that, you need to wake up and understand the times in which we are living. These are times that require we draw close to God. These are times that require that we beef up, if it were, our relationship with God. And the only way we can do that is through prayer. And because we are living in the last days, the Apostle Peter admonishes us. Since we are approaching the end of all things, be intentional, purposeful, and self-controlled. Why do we need to be purposeful, intentional, and self-controlled? Why? So that you may be given to prayer. Now, all of us want our prayers to be answered, do we not? We want to know that when we're talking to God, he is listening. He is not only listening, but he is hearing and also answering our prayers. But if we want our prayers to be heard and to be answered, then we need to understand that we need to pray in alignment with what God's will is. We need to be praying with what is on God's mind and God's heart. And I don't know any better way to know that than by praying the word of God. You know, those of us who were raised in church and we've been Christians from very young ages, we've grown up with the understanding that there are two non-negotiable disciplines for our lives as believers. And if we are to live an effective Christian life, we must engage in the discipline of Bible reading and also prayer. But for some reason, we have always separated these activities. So it's like, if I only have a few moments, what should I do? Should I read my Bible or should I pray? And we don't understand that these were never intended to be separate activities, but intended rather to be inseparable. For in Bible reading, God speaks to us, and it is through prayer that we speak back to God. Not with our words, but with His words. Words that please Him. Words that align with His will. Turning the scripture into dialogue, turning what we've just read in the Word of God into a prayer that becomes such a powerful tool in our ability to communicate with God and to pray effectively. The Bible has a number of prayers recorded, as we know, even in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms we think of as the hymn book of the Old Testament, but it's also the prayer book of the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but there are times when I fail God and I feel so miserable about it, I don't know how to pray. So I turn to Psalm 51 and I pray David's prayer. And David has just the right words that I need to pray back to God. I don't read them back to God, I pray them back to God. God, according to your abundant mercy and loving kindness, forgive me. Against you and you only have I sinned. So the Word of God is a powerful vehicle that enhances and helps our communication with God. And in the New Testament, there are numerous recorded prayers written by the apostles. And they are also powerful prayers for us to pray. And I'd like to suggest briefly three reasons why it's important to pray those kinds of prayers. Number one, because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Do you know, the apostles penned these words, but the Holy Spirit put the words into their mouth. We must always remember when we read the Word of God, even though God used human instrumentality to put black ink on white paper, those words are different than any other words you will find in any other book, because the Scripture tells us that all Scripture is inspired. That means it is God-breathed. God spoke through these human instruments who wrote the Word of God. And these apostolic prayers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, give us a glimpse of what God desires to do in and also through our lives. You know, when you read those prayers and pray those prayers, they are like checks that have already been endorsed by God. They're just waiting to be cashed. Huh. You ever think of prayer that way? Here's a check, and it's a blank check. God says, write in it what my word says, because that is my will, and it's my desire to give it to you. But you need to pray it. You need to pray it in faith. You need to believe it, and you need to embrace it for yourself. Secondly, they are God-centered prayers. You know, very often, because we are engaged in warfare, it's very easy for us as believers to get more taken up with the darkness and rebuking Satan than we are with gazing upon the greatness of God. One of the things that we're going to see in the prayer that we've read this morning is that we would come to understand the immeasurable greatness. I think we're back. Sorry about that. So instead of spending so much of our time and energy focusing on rebuking the devil, we will spend more time as we are praying these prayers in focusing on God. And as we focus on him, our faith is strengthened and built, and we're going to see that the enemy has already been defeated. Because as we acknowledge the greatness of God, God crushes Satan under our feet even before we say a word. And thirdly, they are positive and not negative prayers. You know, sometimes we're tempted to pray, "Oh Lord, remove the hatred in the world today." And we get focused on all of the negative things that are happening in the world. Why don't we speak the word of the Lord? And instead of praying against the hatred, pray, "Lord," from Philippians 1 and verse 9, "let your love abound and increase yet more and more." When we pray positively, we will guard ourselves against any anger, any frustration. You know, when you think about what's going on in the world, I don't know about you, but my spirit gets agitated. I'd rather focus on, "Lord, your word declares that in the last days, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." So we speak the glory of the Lord over all of this darkness. We say the glory of the Lord is shattering this darkness. And when the enemy comes in like the flood, the Spirit of the Lord is raising a standard against him. Hallelujah. And before this morning, we look at this first apostolic prayer that we have read as our text. With your permission, I want to take a short detour, and I will confess this is a bit of a circuitous route before we get back to our text this morning, but I want to share with you my personal journey as to how I was introduced to this concept of praying the word. It was in 2001, I was working at Cardone Industries as the Vice President of Spiritual Life. That is a picture of our corporate headquarters that was located on Whitaker Avenue in Northeast Philadelphia, but we actually had plants scattered throughout that area of the city, and that's an artist's composite of all of those different plants. And just by way of another aside, let me give some props to the man who founded this company. His name was Michael Cardone Sr. He was a visionary. He was a self-made entrepreneur. And I should not say self-made, he was God-made, because he surrendered his life to Christ. And may I say this as an aside, if I drive some of you crazy with my demand sometime for excellence, not perfection, just excellence, it's because of him. So you could blame it on him. For 26 years, it was drilled into me, excellence in all things and all things to the glory of God. So when you've had something like that inculcated into your mind, into your spirit for all those years, you just have a desire for excellence. And when it comes to doing things for King Jesus, don't you think he deserves the best of the best that we can offer him? Amen. Anyhow, Michael Cardone Sr. has a very fascinating story, and it's all written in his biography, Never Too Late, and it chronicles his life, where very late in life, when he should have retired from being in business, he started all over again. And he built what was called Cardone Industries, which was the business that I worked in. And from a small storefront in Northeast Philadelphia, Cardone Industries became the world's largest privately held remanufacturer of automotive products. He dedicated the business to God, and the first corporate objective of Cardone Industries was to honor God in all we do. He was not ashamed in any way, shape, or form of his faith and what this business was to be all about. It was about honoring God. It was plastered everywhere in the business. He even commissioned an artist to paint on the corporate chapel wall a mural that showed our plants, but showed Jesus overlooking the business, because this business was to be under the lordship of Christ. He once shared with me that he had a really strong ambition to be a minister in his younger years, but he realized that God never called him to stand behind a pulpit, but rather to minister in the marketplace. And let me add here that there is a ministry for every single believer, whether they are standing behind a pulpit, teaching a Sunday school class, or in the marketplace, in the schoolroom, moms, even in your homes. What does the scripture say? That whatever we do, we are to do as a ministry unto the Lord. And we are all called to be priests unto God. There has been a fallacy in the Christian community that has separated the secular from the spiritual. And somehow we've had this idea that those who stand behind the pulpit are in the spiritual, but if I'm in the marketplace, then I'm in the secular. No, no. Your life is hid with Christ and God. And wherever you go, God goes. So wherever God goes, that is a place for ministry. That is a place where your light can shine. That is a place where God wants to use you as a vessel to minister his life and his light. So understand that. And after Michael Cardone Sr. hired me, knowing that I was previously a pastor, he asked me to help him build ministry in his business. He wasn't content just to know there was a corporate objective that was written, we want to honor God in all we do. How can we, in practical ways, implement ministry into this business? Well, I suggested, as I always do, everything needs to start with prayer, right? So we started with a small prayer meeting in his private office, and just a handful of leaders gathered there before the workday, and we prayed over the business, we prayed over the employees, asking God to lead, guide us, and direct us. But Michael Cardone Sr. wasn't satisfied with that. He said, there is so much more we need to do. So he said, let's build a chapel. And in that plant, one factory upstairs where it was no man's land, he had built this beautiful chapel that is not pictured there. But we had, can we go back to the last slide? I didn't see that. There we go. There was Plant 12 Chapel, and we had these chapel meetings during the course of the week. Various chaplains would serve in those capacities, and actually there were so many believers who were working at Cardone, so they also had opportunities to minister in these chapel meetings. But let's go back. I'm sorry, you guys are a little ahead of me, and I'm not catching up with you. So let's go back to that picture, because I just want to give props to my wife here for a minute. Kathy also worked at Cardone Industries as a space planner. She did all the office moves, and when they located in another building, they were always finding buildings all over the city, and they found this building on Chu Street, and they said, Kathy, we need to build a chapel in this building. I mean, it was a warehouse. It was dark. It was dingy, and Kathy walked that place and found a place where she felt this could be the perfect spot for a chapel, and that location in that warehouse became that beautiful chapel that you see on the left there. Is it on? Yes, it's on the left, with the cross and the stained glass, and you can't see the beautiful chandeliers that are hanging. And it kind of reminds me of what God does with our lives. He takes something that doesn't look very pretty, but when we give it to him and we say, God, this is your place, this is yours, we want you to be honored, we want you to be glorified. And so in the midst of that dark, dingy warehouse, there was this lighthouse for Jesus and a place where people could come and find Jesus. And so the chaplains would work through these chapels, but in time we recognized people were a little reluctant to walk into a chapel, so we decided we need to take the chapel out into the plant, and I think that's the next slide where you could see where ministry is taking place in those plants. And we hired 8 full-time chaplains, as you saw in the previous picture. Cardone Industries was the United Nations of the industrial world. You name the ethnicity, they were hired there. And actually, we didn't have every chapel for every language that was spoken there. I mean, we had a lot of Indians, and I forget how many Indian languages there are, and our Indian chaplain didn't speak all of those languages. But we had Romanian chaplain, we had an Albanian chaplain, we had a Portuguese chaplain, a Spanish chaplain, and I could go on, but we needed them because we wanted to be able to communicate to our loving factory family, and we wanted to show them the love of God. And let me see where we are here. Time really doesn't permit me to talk about all the ministries. I mean, every time, Mr. Cardone was the kind of man would keep a little pad of paper and a pencil by his nightstand because I don't think he ever slept. And the next morning he was on the phone with me. Paul, we got to do this. And it was, you know, I became very reluctant to share any ideas I had because as soon as I shared them with him, he'd say, great idea, Paul, get it done. But he didn't know, he kept me so busy, I didn't have time to do all of these other things. But there were so many ideas he had, and one of them was, let's build an arcade. Because kids love arcades, and there were, I think that's the next slide, we called it the Factory Fun Center. There were 70 arcade games, all on free play, and on Monday nights, we would call families in to come and play on these machines, all on free play, but they weren't just going to have a good time. The circuit breaker was shut off at a certain time so that we could all gather into different areas and have a Bible study and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after that, the Italian pizza parlor would deliver anywhere between 50 to 100 pizzas, and everybody gorged themselves on pizzas. Mr. Cardone always believed Jesus gave them the loaves and the fish before he gave them the gospel. So he believed the way to a man's heart was through his stomach. Feed them and then share the gospel with them. But those were such great times, as we just enjoyed fellowship as a factory family, but most of all, having the opportunity to share the love of God. And I've said all of that to say this. When you think, wow, that's pretty cool, that a business, a secular business, could do all of these things. I mean, we had a benevolence fund, we had care ministries, we helped people buy their homes. I mean, we did just any number of things to minister to our employees. But there was something that was unsettled in my heart. And that was, there was really no intercession that was taking place in this business. I mean, really serious, focused intercession. Of course, we would have prayer. We even had what we called Take Five meetings, where whether or not you came to chapel, that was on voluntary time. At 7:30, when the shift started, there would be groups gathered throughout every plant in this Take Five meeting, where there would be a slight amount of business, but we really used it as an opportunity to share something from God's word, and then say, does anyone have a prayer request? We want to pray for you. And of course, in keeping with the law, we would also say, you're not required to stay for this prayer portion. But guess what? No one ever left those meetings. And so many employees would lift their hand and say, pray for my mom, pray for my grandmother. So that was wonderful too. But I was still unsettled with the fact there was no serious intercession that was taking place for this business. And so I wanted to start some kind of formalized intercessory prayer ministry, and I started praying about how can I learn about how to do this. So after looking at some options, the Lord led me to a Harp and Bowl conference at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. They would be teaching there on corporate intercession. And when I walked into that municipal stadium for that first meeting, it had already begun. And Alan Hood was standing at the podium with a microphone in his hand and a Bible. Next slide, please. And he was not reading, Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19. But he was praying those verses with such a powerful anointing, it almost knocked me off of my feet. And even though now that is 20 years ago, it impacted me. It marked me on that day. I just could not get over it. And I will confess to you this morning that I never heard the concept of praying the scripture. I heard people recite scripture. I've heard people quote scripture. But actually praying the word of God, I was so chagrined. How could I have been a pastor? And as a pastor, I prayed how many countless prayers. But I can't remember having been a pastor opening God's word and actually praying those prayers. Maybe quoting a scripture in my prayer here and there, but never actually praying those prayers. So as a result of that conference, I came back to Cardone Industries, and I had a vision for intercessory prayer that would be founded on praying God's word. So I contacted a few of my praying friends and shared my vision with them, and the Cardone Prayer Shield, which we called it, was launched. And what started out with just a small handful of believers who said, yeah, Paul, I want to help. I want to pray for the business. I want to pray that the ministry goes forward with strength and God blesses it and souls are saved and people are healed and delivered and set free. And that grew into a group of intercessors that numbered over 250 people in that business who were committed to praying for the business. I failed to mention we had over 4,000 employees. So probably there could have been more than 250, but they were the number that joined this prayer group. And from that, there were 17 prayer cells that were formed. And these prayer cells would meet throughout the course of the day, whether before the work day, during breaks, during lunch. And we even had what was a monthly corporate prayer meeting on Saturday when people were not paid to attend. And of course, they weren't paid for any prayer time during business hours also. They would do it before work or during their break time, their lunch time, after work even some of them stayed. But this monthly corporate prayer meeting, we met in the Plan 12 Chapel where you see the mural there, and we always ended our prayer meetings by the group just going to that wall, laying our hands on it, and declaring the word of the Lord for Cardone Industries. Some Saturdays, we had as many as 100 people who would attend. What blessed times they were. Well, this idea of prayer in the marketplace reached the ears somehow of Christianity Today, and they even published an article in their magazine called The Growing Number of Businesses Who Count Intercession as a Corporate Asset. Now, I know I probably broke a record for this being the longest intro or rabbit trail that I've ever engaged in preaching a message. But in the 11 years that I've been your pastor, I've never shared the story of Cardone Industries with you. I've never shared the challenge with you that as marketplace believers, I want you to know today that you are anointed, you are appointed, you have been called by God to be his minister in that place of your employee. And I just want to challenge you by the Spirit of God today to just let the Spirit of the Lord ignite fresh fire in your heart. And if there are some dying embers, maybe there was a time when you were actively involved somehow in going to work and saying, I'm not going to a job, I'm going to a ministry. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm here to share the love of God. I'm here to hear the voice of the Spirit that says to me, go over to Jack, put your arm around him, pray for him, let him know that God loves him and God wants to minister to him. I pray today that God would raise up marketplace ministry in this house today, that we not only come to this church as ministers who worship God in spirit and in truth, but we go into our workplace to worship God as we are his hands and his arms extended. And I also want to challenge you to stir up intercession, because it's only through the power of prayer that God moves. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. Well, let's get back to our text. Praying the word of God. And I just, this morning, obviously, we don't have a whole lot of time to get into this entire prayer, but I at least want to introduce this prayer, and then we will finish it next week. Let's first of all look at some context and answer this first question. For whom is Paul praying? The answer is found in verse 1, where he greets the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, those of us who come from our tradition, we're not real fond of the nomenclature or the label saints, because we think, well, that belongs to the Catholic Church, and I got saved and came out of the Catholic Church. But the word saint is all over this Bible. Every New Testament church, the apostles address the believers there as saints. What does saint mean? In the Greek language, the word is hagios, and it means holy. God sees us as holy. God sees born-again believers as holy. These are not church people. These are kingdom people. And the word holy in the scripture means that which is separate. God is holy because he is altogether separate from everything and anything. He is in a class all of his own. And God calls you and I to be separated out of this world, separate from sin, separate from what is defiled, separate from what is unclean, and by the same token, now consecrated and set apart. So we're separated from, so that we be separated to and consecrated to God and for God. I pray that we could understand what God has called us to in being his holy people. He has called us out of this world. I know we're still in this world, but he's called us out of this age, this system, as we spoke of last week. This idea and mentality of social norms and mores and new moralities. He's called us to have a mindset that is now in the heavenlies and is aligned with the word of the Lord. So there are two aspects to this label of being saints, the holy ones. There is a positional holiness whereby when we come to Christ, what happens? He makes us holy. He takes out the old nature. He puts in the new nature. He takes out the heart that is hard, and he puts in a heart of flesh, the scripture says. And what does he do? He imputes his righteousness. His righteousness is a perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness that now can God look upon us and see us as his holy ones. You know, so there are some doctrines in our Christian faith that we just don't get excited enough about. Maybe we just see ourselves as we see ourselves, as frail, failed, broken human beings. How about if we start seeing ourselves in Christ? We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has imputed his righteousness to us, and therefore God can today see us positionally as saints, as his holy ones. It doesn't get any better than that, does it? We stand in his righteousness. We stand in his righteousness. And that's why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because those who are in Christ Jesus are what? They are righteous. It's not their righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's his holiness. And he can embrace us as his children. But there's another side to this coin, and that is also practical holiness. So when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the saints at Ephesus, for whom he is praying, he is not only acknowledging that these are those who have God's righteousness imputed to them, but these are those who also are practically growing in holiness. We call it that 50-cent word, sanctification. Becoming less and less attached to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and becoming more and more and more attached to God in his holiness. And if you look back over your life and you can't see things that now are repugnant to you that were once, even as a Christian, a delightful thought, I fear you need to question, are you really progressing in holiness? Because God is wanting to conform us to the image of his Son, and his Son is pure, holy, and blameless. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, without wrinkle. We have a way of justifying and rationalizing our weaknesses, our sins, our failures, and saying, well, God understands, I'm just human. That's just me. You know, I blow off every once in a while. That's not the new you, that's the old you. Why are you hanging on to the old you? Oh, I just cuss every once in a while. It just slips out. That's the old you. That's not the new you. Are you progressing in holiness? Are you progressing in sanctification? Paul is writing and God is speaking to his holy ones, those who are positionally holy and those who are practically holy. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book entitled A Hole in Our Holiness, and it was named as such because Christians today really don't care much about holiness. That's why a lot of churches are just overflowing, because people are sitting in those pews and never made to feel uncomfortable. They're never confronted with their sin. They're never confronted with their worldliness. They're never confronted with their carnal nature that is ruling, where God is not winning in their lives, but Satan is. But they're coming to church and thinking that's all that matters. It's not all that matters. All that matters is when our lives are holy, consecrated unto the Lord. All that matters is when we are progressing in godliness. You know what godliness is? It's becoming more godlike. You say, I'm human. I can never be like God. Well, Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, we will never get there 100%, but we need to be on a path that is getting us there more and more day by day. It's not popular, this theme of holiness. But I like what J.C. Ryle, that 19th century British bishop, had to say. Holiness is not optional. We must be holy because this is one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into this world. Why did Jesus come into this world? Oh, he came to die on the cross. He came to die on the cross to save us so that he can make us holy. God, stir up in our hearts the spirit of the fear of the Lord. This is why that song is so meaningful to me, because when the spirit of the fear of the Lord comes upon us, we're not going to just gloss over things that are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, that are putting out our fire. But we're going to come before God with contrite hearts and repentant hearts and saying, oh God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. Make me holy even as you are holy. Practical holiness, the pursuit of godliness. And do you know how we could best achieve that? Simple. Praying the Word of God. See, and notice what I'm saying. It's praying the Word of God. It's not quoting the Word of God. A lot of us, you know, I need to memorize Scripture, and we do need to memorize Scripture. But in memorizing that Scripture, it needs to be a fire in your spirit. That living Word is like a fire that is to burn. That living Word is to be a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. That fire breaks the stoniness of my heart and makes me more a receptacle for God and more of His Spirit in my life. Practical holiness is what God is looking for. And we can't do it without praying the Word, because praying the Word actually has the power to sanctify us. What did Jesus say in John 17 when he prayed? Father, sanctify them, make them holy by thy truth. Thy word is truth. How can we wrap our minds around the power of this word? And how do we so easily neglect this word when we need this word to do in us what no other power can do? The word of God has the power to conform us to Jesus Christ. The psalmist declared, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David understood that it was only as he had the word of God living in him that that word would keep him from sin. Then in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. How do you live according to the word unless you have the word that is buried in your heart? It is not only buried, but the scripture says in Deuteronomy that it needs to be right in front of your eyes. It needs to be in your consciousness. And as parents, we need to be speaking the word to our children when they rise up, when they lie down. Huh. Oh my goodness, the word of God needs to have a preeminent place in our lives all the day long. Sometimes we have our morning devotions, we read our three chapters because we feel as Christians that's our duty, three chapters a day. And we closed the book and we forgot what we read. I'd rather we read one verse. We meditate through, it's only through the meditation of God's word that that word can take root in our heart. We pray that word and then it becomes an engrafted word. It becomes part and parcel of who we are. So back to our question, who is Paul praying for? He's praying for the saints at Ephesus. But then he further qualifies who these saints are: positionally holy, practically holy, and he says, I look at your life and I've heard how your faith and the result of that faith, which is your love toward all the saints, is made manifest. Make no mistake about it, Christian friends. These Ephesian Christians were the real deal, and the Apostle Paul knew they were the real deal, because the proof of our faith is what we hold in our hearts toward others. Now, I know when we first get saved, something radically, dramatically takes place. In fact, people who sometime encounter those that are first saved think, what's wrong with them? They can't wait to grab you and hug you. I love you, I love you, I love everybody. They're just so full of the love of God. They can't contain themselves. But the word of God is so very clear that if we don't have this love of God in our heart for others, then have we really been born again? Are we really saved? John says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Wow. Did you hear that? Anyone who does not love does not know God. Oh, I love most everybody, but not that person. I just can't stand their guts. Not that person. They offended me, and I will never love them. I wonder if maybe it's possible that we can't like people, but we could say, "God, I open up my heart to your love." And what was God's love like? Jesus was hanging on the cross, suffering the most unjust death any human being, the most vile, the most shameful, accursed death is everyone who hangs on a tree. And yet he was able to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was out of a heart of love. John also says in his epistle in verse 20, if someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Challenge is so clear to our hearts this morning. Before we can pray the prayer that's before us, we need to examine our hearts. Are we like the Ephesian Christians? Are we those that are not only positionally holy, but practically holy? Are we progressing in holiness? Are we daily surrendering our lives to God? Are we allowing him to chip away? Are we allowing him to break us and to mold us and to fashion us and to make us? Are we opening up our hearts to the love of God? For by this, Jesus said, will all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So maybe the first part of our praying the word of God needs to be to pray, Lord, fill my heart with your love and make me holy as you are holy. As we close our service this morning, I want us to bow our heads. And Media is going to put on a song that is a prayer. Lord, make me a house of prayer. And in order for us to be a house of prayer, God needs to come in by the power of his Spirit and sweep away those things that hinder him from speaking to us, because prayer is dialogue. It's not monologue. So often our praying is just talking to God. We need to open the word and let God speak to us, but he can't speak to us when our ears are deaf and our hearts are shut off. So let's open up our hearts this morning and pray this prayer. Lord, make me a house of prayer. And then we'll stand and dismiss in a word of prayer. Why don't we stand as we